afternoon, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21, as we come to a very interesting account, as Jesus, as you read in Mark's Gospel, and then also he has the account of this, and in Mark's Gospel, he presents it from a little bit different perspective. It's the same occurrence. It's just that Jesus is coming when he sees the fig tree, and then they're leaving again, going back up the mountain when they see that it is withered, where Matthew doesn't give that distinction. We mentioned earlier that Matthew oftentimes doesn't give as much detail as Mark or Luke do. They add some additional detail to these accounts, but this account is in all three of those Gospels, and it's an account that oftentimes pastors don't know exactly how to handle, but I think it's very interesting what is going on here. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 18 through verse 22. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee here henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this afternoon, speak to us through your word and help us to understand the truth of the fig tree. And Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and see the importance of walking with you, understanding your purposes and will, and seeking to do it, and coming to you in prayer that it may be accomplished. Lord, now speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to look at the events that surround this account with the fig tree to fully understand why Jesus was upset with the fig tree. The fig tree is really symbolic of the nation of Israel. And I just want to give you a little bit of background as far as fig trees and how they work. If you go to Israel and the fig trees in Israel, it's one of the fruit trees that is common there. And last time we were there, we had some of the greatest dates that we ever had, which are similar to figs. And when they stopped and they were fresh off the tree. And there's nothing more refreshing than a date or a fig off a tree when it's picked ripe and you can eat it right off the tree. That was a real blessing when our bus stopped and this lady came and handed our bus driver a box of fresh picked fruit, and she began to pass it out to everybody on the bus, and we all got to taste it. It was just really great. Jesus had at the temple the day before, and as we saw, he was very angry with what he saw about those who should have been the spiritual leaders and the spiritual caretakers of the people. The Sadducees, the priests, the ones that have been entrusted with leading Israel and drawing them to the Lord, bringing them to the Lord, the ones that should have been there ministering to the lame, the sick, the needy. And instead they ignored them and took advantage of them. And Jesus became very angry. As he's coming, he goes back to Bethany that night. He's staying in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Bethany is up on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so he's coming back over the Mount of Olives. He's coming down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And as he's coming, he sees this fig tree. Now, a fig tree, oftentimes it'll bear fruit before it's fully leaved. and that is called the first fruits, or the first fruits of the fig tree, and then it will bear more fruit as the leaves come out. But the first fruit doesn't even have to have hardly any leaves at all, and there can still be some figs on it. And when you see a fully leaved fig tree, then all the fruit should be born, and it should be ripe, and it should be ready to pick off and eat. As Jesus comes and he sees this fig tree, he's hungry, the scripture said. He hadn't evidently eaten before he left, and he was going to have one of these luscious, scrumptious, ripe figs off this tree. And he knows there should be figs there because the leaves are there. The figs should have preceded the leaves even. When he gets there, there's no figs. And he curses the tree. Now, the disciples are a bit confused. Why would you curse the tree? I mean, the tree's not the tree's fault, is it? That it didn't bear fruit? Or is it? What is the lesson that Jesus is instructing and teaching to the disciples? Remember the events that transpired the day before. Remember the things that have been going on throughout his ministry in Israel. Remember how I said that the prophets had been given to the nation of Israel that they might know when their Messiah would come? Remember how that the people have constantly wanted to make him king, but they haven't wanted to make him and acknowledge that he is the promised Messiah that has come to take away their sin. And they don't understand their greatest need isn't to be delivered from Rome. Their greatest need isn't a political deliverance, but it's rather a spiritual need. And today, if one looks at our own nation and looks at the world around us, we see what is the greatest need that people have. In our country, some people would say, well, we need to get back to the basics and the foundation of the Constitution, and then we'd have all our problems solved. I can tell you that unless we dealt with the greater problem, and maybe life would be better for a short period of time, but our problems wouldn't be solved. What is the biggest problem that America has? What is the biggest problem that every nation in the world has, that every people in the world have? The largest and biggest problem they have is a spiritual one, and they need to have a spiritual regeneration and rebirth. They need to come to know and accept their Messiah and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and experience salvation that is found in him and be redeemed from their sins. That will begin to transform and make people new creatures in Christ. That is the great need that all men have. Well, that was the need that Israel had when Jesus came. And yet, they didn't see their own need. And not only that, we saw what the religious leaders were like. We talked a little bit about it this morning. Didn't matter whether you were liberal or conservative. Didn't matter whether you said you believed the Bible or looked at it as a bunch of fairy tales and it was just a religious system to control and manipulate people by. It didn't matter what your view of scriptures were. If you didn't have a relationship with God, that was the problem. And can you bear fruit apart from God? That's the question, and that's the issue that Jesus is dealing with as he looks at this fig tree. He comes to this fig tree and he curses it because it has no fruit. What is the purpose of a fig tree? The purpose of the fig tree wasn't to be a beautiful green bush that you plant in your garden as some type of ornamental tree. No, the purpose of the fig tree was to bear fruit. And what would happen is if you had a fig tree and you had a fig orchard and you had a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, what do you think you'd do with that tree? Well, I'll tell you what I would do with that tree. I'd probably cut it down, chop it up, and use it for firewood, because if it wouldn't bear fruit, I don't need a tree in my orchard taking all the nutrients out of the ground and not giving me anything in return and not bearing fruit. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing with this fig tree. He's saying, it's not bearing fruit. What's his purpose? It has no purpose if it's not accomplishing what God had created it to do. Now he comes to the disciples, and they've got great questions about this. In the book of, in Mark's gospel, we see that as they're coming, he says that they're coming back down the mountain the next day, and they see that this tree is withered, and it's withered very quickly, and it's withered from the roots up. In other words, it's totally dead. There is no life left in this thing. And it just happened like that, very quickly. And they're totally amazed at how quickly this tree died after Jesus cursed it. And then they want to know why. Why did he curse it? Why is this tree dead? What is the purpose of this? And Jesus tells them this account in Matthew and in Mark about what their faith needs to accomplish and what is their faith to be in and how will they bear fruit. How do you and I bear fruit? You know, I remember a number of years ago we had an evangelist come to the church that Rabir and I were attending at the time, and he met with the men and we had prayer time, and God was really working in the men's hearts, and as one of the last times that we met before he left, he said, I want you to sit down and think about what do you want God to do with this church in the, over the next years. What do you really want God to do? And I didn't get it. I was thinking from a merely human perspective. I thought, well, wow, it would be really neat if we could minister to the elderly, if we could kind of have some type of a ministry there, and maybe we have a nursing home that we could minister to the elderly, and maybe we have a daycare center for the little kids, and maybe we could, we had just a minute bus ministry. We had one van that went and picked up about five kids, but maybe we could increase our bus ministry. Maybe we could do this, and it was all things that people could do, and it was all things that, well, if I just put my mind to it, I could do. But is that a real question of what he was asking? Really what he was asking, which I didn't grasp at the time, which looking back I see now, was the real question is, where are you going to be with the Lord, and how is God going to use you over the next few years? You see, how does God use his people? What's the purpose of us being saved? Why doesn't God just take us to heaven the minute we're saved? Why does he leave us here on earth? Well, there's a twofold reason that the scriptures tell us. The first is so that we can grow and mature in our faith and that we can become more Christ-like. And God gives us spiritual gifts that we can accomplish that. And he also gives us his Holy Spirit that resides in us that we can accomplish that. But not only that, he leaves us here because what? There's a whole field that's white unto harvest, and he needs reapers to go out into the field to harvest. Now, what is he talking about there? He gave that example also. What are we to do? Well, how does God share the gospel with people today? His word tells us that you and I are to go forth. The command that was given, the great commission given to the disciples, wasn't to go and sit on some mountaintop and just wait for somehow the gospel to reach people. But he said, go out and teach, preach and teach, making disciples of men and baptizing them. That is, they've been converted, they've accepted Jesus, and you're going to baptize them as a mark of their new faith in Christ. And so you're going to be reaching people with the gospel, reaching people with the good news that Jesus came to die that they could be saved. And that is what our commission is for every one of us. Well, how do we accomplish it? In our own strength? In our own power? Well, Jesus is going to talk to his disciples about this. Remember where they're standing. They're standing on a mountain, the Mount of Olives. Well, today if you go to the Mount of Olives, it's a little hard to see the Mediterranean Sea because you've got a lot of buildings in the way. There's buildings everywhere in Israel. Last time we were there, somebody asked our guide, what's the national bird of Israel? And he said the crane, as he's pointing to construction cranes all around the city of Jerusalem. Because they're building everywhere. And so you cannot see like you would have been able to see in Jesus' day. But as he stood on the mountain, he's talking about a real mountain, the mountain they're standing on, and he's talking about a real sea, a real ocean, the Mediterranean Ocean. And he's talking about How could that possibly be? You cast a mountain into the sea, figuratively or literally. What is he saying? Well, let's just look at that verse when they ask him about the withered tree. And Jesus answered, verily, that is truthfully, or listen to me while I tell you this. I say unto you, if you have faith. So there's that word faith again. Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus. Faith in God. Faith in understanding what our relationship is to God and where our strength comes from, the Lord. The people that Jesus encountered that morning had no faith. They had no faith in God. Didn't matter what their titles were. Didn't matter what their positions were. They had no faith. They didn't trust. They didn't believe. They were doing everything by their own power and their own strength for their own purpose. God says, no, you're to have faith in me, and your faith is what will give you strength. Later on in the Gospel of John, when he is getting ready to ascend and go back into heaven, remember in John chapter 14 and chapter 15, he talks to the disciples about their relationship with him, even though he's not going to be in their presence. In chapter 14, he talks about what he's going to heaven to do. He's going to prepare a place for them that he might come back and get them and bring them on to himself. So he hasn't forgotten about them, and they are near and dear to his heart. And in chapter 15, he talks about this relationship, and it's still a very intimate relationship, and that the disciples are to draw their power and their ability to go out and accomplish the things that he has set forth for them to accomplish, not in their own strength, but in his strength. And he gives them the example of a grapevine. And if you've ever been to Israel, you know that there's grapevines in Israel. And he talks about a grapevine, and he talks about the fact that there's a branch on the vine, and there's fruit on the branch. But if you cut the branch away from the vine, what happens? It withers and dies, and it cannot bear fruit. And so he's saying, you need to be attached to the vine. This needs to have this intimate relationship where we are one in Christ, and that his power flows through us, but it's not our power, it's his power that enables us to bear fruit. That's what he was talking to the disciples about. Just like it's not the branch that's bearing the fruit, but the fruit comes from the roots and the vine, and then the branch is attached to it, and then the branch can bear fruit. So likewise is to be with us. So this is the faith he's speaking of, an intimacy that is to be ours with Christ, a trust in him, a reliance upon him, a looking to him, and not relying in our own strength to accomplish anything. Now, what does he mean? Literally cast the Mount of Olives into the sea, Mediterranean Sea? Is that what he's speaking of? Well, let's take a look what he's saying. If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree. Not only are you going to be able to do that, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, that would be the Mount of Olives, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, the Mount of Olives is still standing there today. You can still go over there. As a matter of fact, it says the Mount of Olives is going to be there until the Lord returns, and he's going to plant his feet on it, and it's literally going to split apart. There's going to come a river that's going to flow through it. There's going to be a valley that's going to be created when that occurs, and that's the point where Jesus is going to return. So we know it's going to stay there. So what is he speaking of here? Well, what he was talking about is our ability to do what seems to be impossible. It seems to be impossible. Very similar to the example that he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. Well, it's impossible. It's something that's impossible. The disciples would have said, well, this is impossible. Do you realize that God did the impossible with these men? I just want you to stop and look historically. Now, one of the things that is being taught in our country is don't look back at history. Well, as Christians, we need to know history, and we need to know the church's history, and we need to understand how the church accomplished what it did. at the time that Jesus was crucified, which is going to be at the end of this week, and then he was buried and he rose again from the dead 3 days later. Then he was with the disciples for a short period of time. Then he ascended into heaven and said that I will return again. But until that time, they were to go out and be the tools that God would use to bring the gospel to the whole world. At that particular time, in the upper room when Jesus met, there was less than 150 people that believed in him that were there. I better not say the number because my mind isn't what it was, and I didn't look it up before I came. But it was just a little over 100, and it was less than 150 that were there. Within the space of 90 years, the gospel had literally been taken to pretty much the whole Roman Empire. Within the space of 90 years, and starting with a group of people that isn't much more than our fellowship here. How could that be possible? You stop and think about it today. Okay, I'm going to tell you guys that we're going to go out and I'm going to send you out and we're going to start in Fargo. Then we're going to go into North Dakota. And then we're going to go into the United States and into the othermost parts of the world. And we're going to take the gospel. And I want to come back and find out at the end of the life of your grandchildren how many people are Christians. Would we be as effective? What made them so effective? It wasn't because they were great speakers. It wasn't because they had education. They were not seminary trained. They weren't, all except the Apostle Paul was trained by a rabbi. But beyond the Apostle Paul, most of these men had nothing but the training that they received in the synagogues and reading the scriptures. But it said it's key to understand, because when they were approached by the Jewish leadership, the priests, and told to be quiet and quit preaching about Jesus, and they said, we can't. And they spoke with such authority and power. You remember what happened when they left and they met and they said, aren't these Galileans? How do they speak with this, with the way they speak? They're just Galileans. And in order to understand that statement, you have to understand Galilee was viewed as the country bumpkins of the Jewish people. They would be viewed as, by, for example, New York, L.A., they would look down on North Dakota as something that, well, that's just the hinterland. They don't even know how to talk properly out there. You know, that's what Galilee was to Jerusalem. But yet they couldn't understand, because they gave such a powerful answer, and they could not answer their answer. And so then they threatened them and sent them on their way. What gave the disciples that power? The Lord, and their faith and trust in the Lord, and the fact that they were looking to the Lord to do what he said. Remember, he said, I shall place you before kings, and you won't know what to say, but I will give you the words to say. My spirit will speak for you. That's what was happening, the power of his spirit. So as Paul and Barnabas, as later on Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark, as the other disciples went in their directions, and we know that some of them went down south towards Egypt, some of them went east towards India, some of them also went where Paul and Barnabas and Silas went over into Asia Minor and there and up towards Russia with the gospel. An amazing thing happened. A handful of people transformed the world, but it was God transforming the world using these people and speaking through them. And it was God's power and authority. And this is the lesson that he's saying. This is why he was so upset with this fig tree. It bore no fruit. That is why he was so upset with when he came and the Sadducees were there. And they were bearing no fruit. As a matter of fact, they were destroying what fruit might have been there. And he's saying, you need to look in faith and you can do greater things than I've done. And as a matter of fact, he told the disciples that they would do greater things than he had done. And if you stop and think, have his followers done greater things than Jesus did? The answer is yes, because if you look at Jesus lived in one spot in the world when he walked on the earth. He traveled a very small radius, and he physically touched very few lives while he was walking on the earth relative to the whole earth's population, even at that time. However, since he died, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and has commissioned his bride, the church, to go forth and bear fruit, great and mighty things have been done for God throughout the whole world. Even being done today in the name of Christ in nations which won't even allow Christ into their countries. Won't allow Bibles there, won't allow churches there, persecute Christians, yet people are getting saved. This last week we had two Muslim countries, individuals from two Muslim countries look at our website. And we're just a little tiny church in Fargo, North Dakota. But we had two Muslim countries look at our website, people. And as near as I can tell, they were listening to messages. A lot of these people speak English. And what Satan intends for evil with the internet and with everything, God will use for good. And I was listening to a preacher that Roberta and I know that he's got a ministry now where he teaches the Bible on the internet. And literally he teaches on Monday nights, and every Monday night he says they can tell about how many people are listening, and it's into the thousands, thousands of people worldwide in countries in Africa, in countries in the Middle East, and in countries in like China and other communist countries. And they're listening to him preach and teach the gospel. He said, when I was a pastor, he was a pastor of a very large church, but he never had an audience like this. And so God is doing great things, and we need to pray that God would continue to use us. And even as we shared this morning, that God would use us in spite of all of the turmoil that's in our country, that he would use us to give an answer of hope to people that we could bear fruit. The Lord then closes and he says, what is the key? Verse 22, he says, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, do not take that verse out of context like many people do. It is not a name it and claim it verse. But if I want a new Cadillac, Lord, so I'm going to believe I'm going to have it and I'm going to get it. No, it's talking about believing according to the will and the purposes of God. And believing that God is big enough to deliver on his word and fulfill his word through you to accomplish his purposes and bring glory to himself. Does it bring glory to God when I am a self-centered, egotistical, humanist Christian, quote, unquote? That brings no glory to God because I'm focusing on me. So if my prayers are always focused on me and me and me and me, no, they need to be focused on him and asking him to work through me to accomplish his purposes. And if I believe that he can do that, it'll be done. It's amazing. And I've seen him do it. And sometimes I forget, but he's done it in the past. Reaching thousands through just a few, and he's done it. And the thing is, we need to trust God that through us, we're just one, but if we believe and ask God, okay, bring the person into my life that I need to share with. I just want to close by giving you this one example, and I forget the individuals, I lost his name, of actually who was the great evangelist that was taught. But there was a Sunday school teacher in this Sunday school, and he felt like he wasn't really reaching anybody and doing much of anything, but he was faithful with what God had called him to do. And God had called him to be a Sunday school teacher in that particular church, in that Sunday school. One of his students was this man who later became a great evangelist. It was under the ministry of that Sunday school teacher that he was introduced to Jesus Christ. And Christ became so real to that young boy that as he grew, he had a hunger and a thirst to take the gospel, and God opened up a ministry where he preached the gospel literally in places all over the world. You had a Sunday school teacher who thought, well, what am I accomplishing for the Lord? He was accomplishing being faithful where he was called and placed to be. And that faithfulness meant reaching those kids, and one of those kids would later be an evangelist that would take the gospel. The thing is, who shared in that gospel? The man, that Sunday school teacher, who planted the seeds and led that boy to Jesus Christ. We do not know until we get to heaven the full impact of our faithfulness with what little God has given to us. When Jesus fed the 5,000, that little boy came and all he had was a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But he was faithful in giving it to the Lord, and the Lord used it to feed the multitudes. And I doubt that that boy's mom that day when she packed that lunch for him had any idea that God was going to use it to feed probably about 10, 15,000 people, because it says 5,000 men and then plus children, women and children. We don't know what God will do with our little bit that we're faithful with, but we're called to be faithful. And that's what he's telling the disciples. Believe and trust and pray, and it will happen because I desire for it to occur through you. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. And Lord, help us to seek to be used by you. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach people, and that we would be faithful with whatever little you would place in our hands. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, the song that I wanted to sing, and I just lost it. It was right after the one we sang to open the service, the next page.